All right. So we're opening up with chapter 12. That's on page 227 in the book. And moving out. All right. Chapter 12, it talks about the cross and the soul life. So we're going to be talking about the soul. Soul man. All right. You know, all that kind of stuff. All right. So God has made provision for our redemption in the cross of Christ, but he has not stopped it there. And so the whole theme here is we're moving to that next level. That's why this lesson is more for the believers. This is more for us mature Christians as we move out into that next phase. And just that reminder that it is God's perfect plan was not just redemption. Redemption was to get us back on the original plan. He has not stopped there at just getting us saved, just getting us to church. That is not the end goal. All right. But what he talks about is the community of the church in the previous chapter. And this is being made known through the church. It's through the church that this is being made known. And I did read Ephesians 3, 9, and 11. And that's good scripture or whatever. That it's going to be through the church that the plan is going to be revealed. Or worked out through the church, which is why I like how Al prayed when he said, you know, the work of the Lord and the saving of souls. All right. He talks about the work of the cross has two consequences. So two consequences to the or results to the work of the cross. One is the power of God's life and the indwelling spirit within us. That's one thing. That's the first thing. We've got that. As a class, as a body of believers of church, we have that. We know that we have Christ's life and his indwelling spirit in us. That's level four of the feast. That's step four. All right. But the second phase is the daily walk or that new life where the natural man is subjected to the spirit. Now, we know that as believers, we understand that. He just takes it to a new level. And I love the way that he goes all the way back to the garden and recognizing the true nature and state of man. So while we all know through the feast, and this is why I like the study, we know through the feast that once we get to step four and the Feast of Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that then we move out and we do ministry, the mercy part or whatever. We know that. But when I look at the Lord's Prayer and I line that up with the feast and those steps as well, And later on in the Lord's Prayer, it talks about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I always wondered why that's not further up in the prayer. But now I understand, because once you become a mature believer and you start going out there doing the work of the Lord, there is that temptation at that level. And we might miss it and not even understand that we're outside of the plan or the will of God. Because we have become so mature or how you want to say that or whatever. So it's always that caution, always come back to the cross. And he talks about this here because we know we have to walk daily. But, man, something, he just brings out that whole soul part. And really we need to understand what it means to operate in that soul, man. And he does that here in this chapter. It's just a powerful chapter, chapter 12. Okay. And so he says, now our concern is more definitely with the walk of the disciples. So he's going to show us how to walk as a disciple and what the impact of this soul element is. All right. Moving on to the true nature of the fall section. That takes us over to page 229. All right. God desires above all things is a man or a woman who will be after his own heart, person after his own heart. And then he looks and he takes us to Genesis chapter 2, and he says, and I highlighted this, we learn that Adam was created as a living soul with a spirit that communes with God, but with a body that has contact with the material world. Now, what he just outlined is that whole trichotomy of man, the flesh, the soul and the spirit. And we've talked about that before, but just for the sake of somebody who might just pick this recording up or just for remembrance, those are the three major parts of the temple, three major parts of how we are made up spiritually. And he talks about that. So, Al, you've got 1 Thessalonians 5:23, because what Nee does is he points out to where how Paul describes that we have flesh, which we know that, we have soul, and we have spirit. And it's the separation of the soul and spirit that is big. And if somebody has Hebrews 4:12, you can turn to that. You might want to read that as well. But Al, he gives us 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Turn to that real quick for me, and if you would read that. Thank you.
Now may God of peace make you holy in every way. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ come again.
Yeah, and so what Nee is saying is Paul even points out that we have flesh, we have soul, and we have spirit. And I know we've talked about this before in previous classes, but when you go to Hebrews 12, it even makes a more discerning definition between soul and spirit. And so we need to understand that God created Adam as a living soul, but we have a soul, and the soul is separate from the spirit. And when you read Hebrews 4:12, it even tells you it's the word of God that separates soul and spirit. Got to understand that the soul and the spirit are two different things. You have to understand your passions and your emotions, if it's not controlled by the spirit, is contrary to the spirit. In fact, it still constitutes flesh. All right. He says Adam was created perfect. Oh, wait a minute. He said with his spirit, Adam was in touch with the spiritual world of God, and with his body, he was in touch with the physical world of material things. All right, that makes sense. Flesh, material, world, spirit, connect with God in the world, not of the world, because my spirit's connected. So I'm in the world physically, but spiritually, I'm with the Lord, which is why we have to be very careful as Christians, especially in this climate that we're in right now with the racial tension and the politics and the virus and all these other things. And everything just takes on a very worldly perspective. We got to be careful that we don't miss the opportunity to be able to draw people to Christ because we get caught up in those things of the world. All right. He moves on, and I highlight it here, and I think I'm over on page 230 now. And he's going to start talking about this tree of life, which I thought was really good. All right, God's goal in man was sonship or daughtership. Or in other words, the expression of his life in human beings. So God acting in us. And he says that divine life was represented in the garden by the tree of life. And so I'll go there in a minute. And he says, if Adam were to receive of the tree of life, which represents God's own life, God then would have life in union with men. He would have realized sonship. But if instead Adam should turn to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he would, as a result, be free to develop himself on his own lines apart from God. Now, this is where it gets kind of interesting for me. I want to go into my scriptures, and I'm going to turn over to Galatians 3. And I should have already been there, but even Genesis 2, Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 17 or verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I asked this question before, several weeks ago, and I thought it was interesting because growing up, I always thought that there were two trees that they couldn't eat. I thought it was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But nowhere in here does God say you can't eat of the tree of life. It is just that tree. Nee really points out some things here that's been very clear evidently in Scripture, but some of us as believers, at least I have, for a long time, just kind of missed what's going on in Genesis. So if God did not say they couldn't eat from the tree of life, God's intention and his purpose of man in the garden was that he would be able to have that life that's represented by that tree, and that life is connected to God. So that's God's plan, because he never said that that was a tree that he couldn't eat from. It looks like Adam just screwed up before he could get to the tree, the right tree. All right. And which is, as I was praying this morning in my driveway, I was looking and I saw this worm, and the worm and the shadows were still in that section of the house, and this worm was making its way across my driveway, trying to get to the grass, and he was almost there, not quite. And I just like, man, this is interesting. I said, you probably got about an hour to make it before that sun hits you. Pardon me?
You didn't have it?
I started to, but he was pretty close. I figured he could make it.
That's what's wrong with a lot of Christians. You're so close. You need help.
Which is why you need church. Amen, Al. So I didn't think I was going to preach on the worm, but... Then it came to my attention as I'm walking back and forth in my driveway praying, I saw the carcasses of a whole lot of worms. And I'm like, wow, I never noticed this before. But there's been a whole lot of worms trying to get over this wilderness of my driveway, and they didn't make it because the sun came out and just burnt them to a crisp. And now they're ant food. So and I'm like, it's pretty interesting that we as Christians sometimes, get ready to try to cross over to get to the other side, and I don't want to get stuck. And when he starts talking about the soul life, that's one way where we can be stuck and not know it. Because the sun is coming. I pun intended on that. And you want to make sure when that sun comes up that when that sun comes back that you're on the right side. All right. So now he's going to start talking about, well, let me just keep reading. He's going to start talking about, that root question of the human soul. And that takes us over to page 231. And he starts talking about the difference with these different trees. He says, Adam yielded to Satan and took the fruit of the tree of knowledge. We come to the point of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. It made the first man overdeveloped in his soul. Oh, God, this is good. Which means the emotion was touched. Because the fruit was pleasant to the eyes, making him desire. The mind with his reasoning power was developed, for he was made wise. And the will was strengthened so that in the future he could always decide which way to go. Henceforth, man will live by the soul. He says, from that day on, the soul, with its independent powers of free choice, takes the place of the spirit as the animating power of man. So I love the way that he's going all the way back to the garden in Genesis so that we can see the origin of where all this came from. So when you look at chapter 3, of Genesis, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Nothing has changed. So if the enemy is trying to attack what God loves and his plan for us back then by being subtle, we have to be watchful and understand how he still attacks today, because he doesn't vary his attacks very much because it still works.
He's still subtle, but he's getting less subtle.
Well, I think he...
In some ways.
Well, you know what? I'm going to say that. You're absolutely correct, Susan. I think he starts out as being subtle, and then it becomes very blatant. And I think that lines up with Scripture. So what Susan said is spot on, because, okay. So here we go. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, I mean, you could just preach all day long off this. Yea, hath God said that ye should not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And of course, you know, we've talked about this before. There's a whole lot you can do with this scripture as far as the revelation and interpretation. But the enemy has her focusing on what she can't do as opposed to all the benefits that God has. Yep. Just be careful. That's just that subtle way. Hey, God says you can't do this. Well, you know what? Praise God. God said I can't do it right now.
He comes with a sliver of truth.
And that's the subtle part, because there's some truth involved. Yeah, which I'm dealing with right now. All right. Then the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he goes another level, because Eve has added some religious laws to what God said, because God said don't eat it. She said don't touch. You know, and you just go down the road there. All right. So now it's a slippery slope. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. That's that sliver of truth. Ye shall be as gods. That's true. Knowing good and evil. And that's true, too. The lie is that you are going to die. All right. So, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. This is soulish stuff. Well, part of it is carnality, but when you start taking, hey, I want to be wise, that's talking about the emotion and soul. All right. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed thick leaves together. Blah blah. So now we see it. Now we all know the story. But when Neve points out the significance of when they took of that particular fruit of the tree, their soul is now overdeveloped. They are totally relying not on God anymore, but they were relying on their intellect and their knowledge. And it's, oh, we got it. We realize, we see like God sees. We see that we're kind of screwed up here. We need to make a way. And our way is not God's way, regardless of the end result.
They began doing what was right in their own eyes.
And
I look back, you know, when I'm like letting God search my heart, and I look back over my life. I mean, that's what messed me up, is when I did what was right in my own eyes.
Yep.
And I did not. I was living, like you said, I was living by my feelings, my soul, my flesh, and I was.
But the question I pose to you is, this happened all the way back in Genesis at the beginning with the first man and woman. Surely we have figured out by now the trick, and this is no longer in play. Not us as mature Christians who know the story and understand what happened and how God kicked them out of the garden. Surely we who know the end of the story are not afflicted or fooled by the tricks of the enemy today. Impossible.
We're under the curse.
Yeah. Wow.
We're under the curse, and we have to have the deliverer, the one who crushes the head of Satan.
It is amazing as I go through these scriptures again, and I love how Neve takes us all the way back to Genesis, because nothing has really changed except that we have victory through Christ. But the danger now for Christians is that we don't fall back into this garden scenario where we lean on our own understanding. That is the danger. And you see it happening today in our environment. And it's an honest thing. I mean, look what Eve's trying to do here. I want to be like God. And God wants us to be like him. So what's so wrong with me wanting to be like God? And he put the tree in there so that it would help me to be like God. But what Nee points out is the end does not justify the means when you're talking about spiritual stuff. And I think the danger for some of us as Christians is we still try to get God's best. Thank you. All right. I wasn't going to read this, but it popped in my mind here. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? I just love this. He still reaches out to him. God already knows what happened. He still reaches out to him. Verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. All right. Fear will cause you to not come correct with God. Which means you miss the humility. I was talking to a dear brother yesterday. I'm like, man, you know, fear has got our society and our country and the world just in a tizzy here, where fear is causing us not to seek God but to run away from God. And I'm like, we can pray and call upon 2 Chronicles 7:14 all day long, but if you don't hit the first part right, he ain't healing the land. Because the humility has to come first. And whenever we're running from God, we're not being humble. All right. So then you go over to Genesis 3 still. And look at verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them? So now we see the whole Romans 6 and 7 and 8 start to come into play. We see the New Testament start to come into play. We see the work of Christ on the cross starting to come into play. In fact, Jewish tradition says the skins came from a lamb. I don't know if that's true or not, but it fits my theology. And so I love this, that before God deals with them, he has to get them back on track. And so a sacrifice has to be made for their sins in this coat of skin to cover their mistake. And then verse 22, God says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. God's. So, devil didn't lie about that. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he drove man out. Why did he drive man out? Because we would have eaten from the tree of life and lived forever.
And
been rebellious,
knowing the good and evil,
and been rebellious, and missed the whole idea of the significance of death getting us back on track with God's plan.
Yes, death to new life. Death to new life.
Yep. You know what? As I'm not anxious to die, but I'm understanding why it's necessary.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden, when Nee starts talking about, no, I'm good to see you, brother. I need to ask you a question before we get off, too, or whatever. All right. So he stays in Genesis. He's really just, this is just so powerful stuff. So we got overdeveloped souls, and he constitutes a living soul. It was this that Satan brought about in the fall. He trapped man or tricked man into taking a course by which he would develop his soul so as to derive his very life from it. To remedy this does not mean that we're going to cross out the soul altogether. Can't do that. It says you don't throw out the soul, all right? Because that tree was in the garden for a reason. What God is now doing is the pruning work of the vine dresser. In our souls, there is uncontrolled development. Uncontrolled development, or we still have an overdeveloped soul. What does that mean? What does the overdeveloped soul look like in 2020? Well, what are some of the features of the soul? Emotion. Are emotions overdeveloped? I'm shocked by some of my Christian friends who are all over the place in their comments or whatever, and that soulish, that emotion and that fear is just rising up and causing us to be outside of God's plan or to forget God's plan, which is why, again, I love Al's prayer this morning where he focuses on we're supposed to be reaching people.
It's division. That's one of his biggest tools right now. He wants to divide us from him as believers, and he wants to keep unbelievers divided from him, and he wants to divide within families. Mm-hmm. He wants to divide church bodies.
Yep.
And he wants just the whole church. I mean, you can see it. You can hear it. Everybody's opinions, the church, my heart grieves daily.
Yes.
Division within the church body. It's serious.
Yeah.
It's Satan. He's playing us.
He is. And it's the same thing that we see in the garden, but this is why I love this chapter so much. You can more clearly identify, and now you know how to counter it through your prayers, through your walk, through your life, or whatever. It is the same thing.
It's the only way, because you can try to fix things on your own and say things on your own, but it will not cut through to somebody's spirit. But the Word of God, through prayer and by His Spirit, like the Word says, I'm sorry, I know, but it's serious. No,
it is serious. It is.
It's serious. I mean, in these times we live in, Al, don't laugh at me.
The problem is we don't know it.
We've got to understand, like Chuck is teaching us right here today, exactly what we need to hear today, and we've got to adhere. If we're just sitting back in any way, we're not going to make it.
No.
I like that sign, Susan. Jesus 22.
We have given away 7 this weekend. We have picked 7 people. Tracy Oram came and picked up 3 this morning.
Yep. I've seen some.
Jesus 2020, and if only He is saying we need Jesus.
Yeah, I've seen it on some churches as well. I was riding my motorcycle today. I think St. James Methodist has it up. Yeah. This just powerful, and just to go back to what Susan said, I know we're going to spend 2 weeks on this chapter. It's just when we see in the garden something got divided. Man got divided from God. Oh, and husband got divided from wife because he blamed her and threw her under the bus. All right. So.
And their children. And so then their seed divided. If the Bible does say that when you're a Christian, and this is a hard word, that sometimes you'll have division from the family, but let it be for righteousness.
Yes.
And not for, not just Satan coming in and taking your family and tearing them apart and having and wreaking havoc. We have to fight right now for our family.
Yep. Absolutely. And we have to use spiritual weapons. I do want to go, don't turn there, but I did also have Matthew 4, and that points back to the temptation. And I thought about it because Susan said something about, the scripture says that the enemy is very subtle. And then Susan came back and said, yeah, but he's pretty bold sometimes too. And I wanted to kind of put some scripture to that because I liked it. And when you look at the temptation, and we talked about this before, You see the enemy at work in the garden once again. But instead of dealing with somebody who's got an overdeveloped soul, you're looking at somebody who's got a fully developed spirit and knows how to deal with it.
That's good.
Yeah, that's Holy Spirit, too. That's not in my notes.
That's good, isn't it, Juanita?
So when you look at the temptation, the first thing, the subtle guy comes up and says, hey, you know, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, I know we talked about this a lot. The sin is not in turning the stones bread. The sin is in using that overdeveloped soul life and going off your logic and your emotions and not trusting in God. So when you're trusting in the soul life, when your soul life is overdeveloped, you don't trust in God like you should. You just don't. And so the enemy is trying to do the same thing. Hey, don't worry about what God says. If you really want to be lined up with God, do it this way. And so make some biscuits out of these stones. It's tricky because he had the power to do it. But if he did it, he'd be acting outside the will of God. And that's one thing that Christ always preached when him. Hey, I'm not doing this on my own. I am doing the will of the Father. Me and the Father are one. We're in sync here. If you see me do something, it is because it's been blessed and I've got the mind of God. And I want to be able, as T.W. Hunt would say, I want to have that mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit that has me lined up with the Father, because I got an overdeveloped soul too, and my logic can get involved in this, and it'll just throw me off. And the end does not justify the means. All right. So then he comes later and he takes him to church. Oh my God, this scares me every time I look at this part. He takes him to church and he tempts him in church. So you can be in church and still get tempted and throw your, I don't even want to go there. It's just any tempt. And say, hey, look, if you are, I see that you're a church guy and you know some scripture. I know some scripture too. Let's go to church together and I'll see if I can trick you in church. To try to get you to operate in church outside of the will of God. Wow. And then we get to what Susan was saying. He's still being subtle. Because then when he gets to the next one, he says, verse 8 of Matthew 4, again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. I had to highlight that when I looked at that yesterday. All the glory in the world, the glory of the world, shows him and says, all these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's not subtle.
No,
that's bold. So when Susan said that, I'm like, yeah, he starts out subtle, then he comes and just says blatantly, boom, here you go. You know? And so we see that. Hey, it was subtle. Now it's blatant and in our faces or whatever. It's just boom, it's just out there now. And you kind of scratch your head and go, how do we get from here to here? How did that happen? And so it's still a trick of the enemy, and we can still find ourselves. But just got to be careful with that soulless realm. And as I look at the glory, God, Christ is not searching for the glory or the things of this world. He's going to wait and go for the things of the Father. So just be careful with that. Because a lot of what I'm seeing today is we're looking at the glory that comes from the world. And we're missing.
This world is fading away. We're going to have a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth that we will live in and be with God forever. And, Paul continuously, this is something during these times God has really shown me, but that's how Paul encouraged other believers.
Yep.
He said, hey.
This is temporary.
I know you're going through a bad time. I know it's terrible. But guess what? Jesus is going to come back. Jesus
yep.
is going to take you to be with him.
Yep.
Be encouraged to know that this is not forever.
The sun's coming back out of the shadows. and I want to be on the other side of that hot pavement. I don't want to be a fried up worm. All right, so here we go. I don't know why the Lord let me see these worms out here this morning, but I'm telling you. I'm like, man, I just want to be on the other side. All right. And I don't want no bird picking me up either. All right. So, okay. Here you go, Juanita. No, I did not help the worm get over the way you thought I should help the worm get over. But my presence, oh my God, I could preach this. I could preach a worm cross the driveway. But my presence kept the birds of prey from snatching the worm out of the way. So, hey, just because God doesn't help you, I know, I can preach this. Just because God doesn't help you the way you thought he was going to help you, you don't realize that his presence is still keeping you and allowing you to get over to the other side. Hallelujah. My presence kept the birds away. Get on me about not helping the worm. All right, here we go. All right, good stuff. Yeah, so it get it just gets even better. I think he's over on about page 232. And the pruning. And I was going to even go to John 15 where he talks about the vine, but I might do that next week or whatever if the Lord leads. All right. He says, our eyes, this is good stuff. Hey, God, this is good stuff. Our eyes must be opened. On the one hand, God is seeking to bring us to the place where we live by the life of his son. Step four. On the other hand, he is doing a direct work in our hearts to undo that other natural resource that is the result of the fruit of knowledge. And I highlighted this in red because I thought it was just so powerful. This page was just good. Every day, well, you should be every day. Every day we are learning these two lessons. A rising up of the life of this one, which means I'm praying every day that and thanking him for the life of Christ in me. And a checking and handing over to death of that other soul life. I don't think you can even do this until you get to like level 5 and 6 where you're really going another level in your walk with life and with Christ and your surrender, so that you're surrendering that soulish peace. And this is why it's important when we get ready to do the work of the Lord that the soul life is in its proper place. All right. These two processes go on all the time. For God is seeking the fully developed life of his son in us in order to manifest himself. That's powerful. He gives reference to 2 Corinthians 4:11. And he kind of quotes it here, which we live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. This is picking up your cross on a daily basis. Even at level 4, level 5, as a mature saint, you got to keep picking up your cross. He ain't healing the land until we humble ourselves. All right. I highlighted in green. I thought this was powerful. What does this mean? What does this mean? It simply means that I will not take any action without relying on God. That's it. I will not take any step just because I have the power to do so. Then he comes again a little later on this page. He says, by taking the fruit, Adam became possessed of an inherent power to act. Which he did. Made some fig leaves. But a power which played right into Satan's hands. Good gracious, that's just sad. And it still happens today. You lose that power to act when you come to know the Lord. So More Jesus. I need more Jesus. I need more Jesus. I need more Jesus. I don't need more Democrats. I don't need more Republicans. I need more Jesus. I just need more Jesus.
Amen.
The Lord cuts it off, and you find you can no longer act on your own initiative or in that soulish stuff. You have to live by the life of another, and you have to draw everything from him. So here we go. It is the source. Where is the source coming from when you get ready to act? Is it coming solely from your, pun intended, is it coming solely from your emotions and your logic and your experiences? Or are you using that along with the Spirit, and is the Spirit controlling that so that it's coming from the Lord? And that's why I think we're in such a mess that we're in today, because a lot of people's emotions have gotten all spun up. And now the source of how they post on Facebook and the source of how they interact with others is now coming out of that soulless realm. And they're missing the fact that that ain't how God works. All right. Oh, I like this part too. Many a time we do not truly tremble at ourselves. I'm just going to open that up. What do you think he meant by that? What he meant by that? Many a time we do not truly tremble at ourselves. I just want to throw it out there. I thought that was good. I might have to highlight that even more. Many a time we do not tremble at ourselves. But in reality, our subconscious thought is that really we can do quite well ourselves. What do you think it means when it says we do not truly tremble at ourselves? Thoughts.
We don't fear God, and we don't fear what we could do without God if we step out.
I like the second part of that.
Yeah.
Yep.
We don't fear that we can't, because when you were teaching few minutes ago, I saw it very clearly that when we do step out without, apart from God, not following God, then we're going to probably turn some stones into bread. We're probably going to tempt God, and we're probably going to fall for the trap and try to take things ourselves.
Yeah.
That God has already really even given us. So we're going to fall for all those temptations if we're out there in the flesh, even trying to do good.
When I'm not scared of myself, I think I'm right. I think my perspective is right. I think where I am in the Lord is right. I think my, and I might very well be right. but if I don't understand that soulish part of me may not have hit the cross that particular day or time, I should be very scared of, kind of what you said, Susan, I should be very scared of what I could turn into when I'm not linked to the vine.
Chuck.
Yes.
My take on it is that we don't judge ourselves for our emotional feelings.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a song. I can't remember the name of that song. How that song? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and I don't know if it's Psalm 139, whatever. Try me and know my thoughts. What is it? Psalm 139? My wife just confirmed Psalm 139. She knows the word a little bit better than I do. And see if there be any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's the pride. it's the pride. All right. In green, he says, too often we have been caused to act, to think, to decide, and to have power apart from him. Because we do. And then he goes back again. I highlight this. Many of us Christians today are men and women with overdeveloped souls. When we are in that condition, the life of the Son of God in us is confined and almost crowded out of action. We go right back to the garden now, and we see what happened to Adam and Eve. They ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they got overdeveloped souls, all right? And it crowded out the dependence that they had each day on God. They tried to be what God wanted them to be, but they tried to do it in their overdeveloped souls rather than through the life of God. When we don't depend on God, we put ourselves all the way back into the garden. We put ourselves all the way back into the wilderness. And as soon as we identify that we're not relying on God, we ought to realize that there must be a serpent or the enemy somewhere around, you know, getting ready to trick us. Just because you don't see him in his little, you know, horny red suit or whatever, doesn't mean that he's not trying to deal with it, because it is spiritual warfare. All right. 7 minutes, and this is a good spot to be on page 234. And, man, this is good. This is just a good example on page 234. The power, the energy of the soul is present with all of us. Say amen. 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 Those who have been taught by the Lord repudiate that principle as a life principle. They refuse to live by it. What he says there is, there are some Christians who have figured out that living by the soul ain't a good thing. And they crushed that thing at the cross. Yeah. But then he says, but those who have not been taught of God, they rely on it. They utilize it. They think it is the power. How many Christians do you think fall in? Do you think more Christians fall in the former or the latter? The former being, I know I got this soul life in me. I need to be careful trying to serve God in the soul, versus, hey, I know I got these talents or whatever, and I'm going to serve God in my talents. Yeah.
A lot has been built on the power of man instead of the power of God.
Yeah.
So that's why one reason it's not standing.
And I like what he said here. You have to be taught. And it has to be a revelation inside that's doing this. And so I'm grieved more than anything that most Christians fall into this latter bucket, because we have not been taught, and we're missing these scripts. So if you get nothing else out of Nee's book, this chapter is powerful. All right, he says, far too many of us in the past have reasons as follows, and this is a good place to stop. In our hearts, we say, if that man could be a Christian, what an asset he would be to the church. I have said this. I have said this to myself. I have seen other people. I had some people come up to me, and I was at church visiting one time, and they asked me to pray, and I prayed. And somebody came up to me, "Ooh, God, this is a man of God. What a powerful man of God. You hear the way that little man prayed?" And they didn't realize I was just trying to show off to make them think that I was somebody, because I had an eloquence at the time of being able to pray. I'm not saying that what I did was wrong. I'm saying that my motivation, or the power that I was using for the prayer, was my skill and my eloquence, and not the power of God. Or maybe that does make it wrong. Oh, Al, if you got nothing else from what just happened, because Susan's been putting down a lot of truth, there you go right now. That is the maturity of us as believers. Because any other time it's been, Chuck, you in the flesh, 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 you in the flesh. But when you get past that, then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, but now you're in the soul, which means you're still in the flesh, but now we have matured that we have to go and eradicate the soul. All right, so he goes a little bit further. This is such good stuff. Convicting, but it's good stuff. But think for a moment. Where did that man's good nature come from? From whence did those splendid managing powers and good judgment? Not from the new birth, because he wasn't born again when he was eloquent. And then he gives reference to John 3:6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And everything which comes not by new birth, I love this, but by natural birth is still flesh. And will only bring glory to man and not God. That is, all right, then he goes a little further. Soul power or natural energy, remember that song by James Brown? Soul power. Anyway, I can't even sing that song anymore when I start reading this. All right. It is simply what I can do, what I am of myself, and what I have inherited of natural gifts and resources. Take, for example, the human mind. Oh, my goodness. I became converted. I am born anew. A deep work has affected my spirit. But at the same time, I carry over with me something which I derived from my natural birth. Now what am I going to do about it? Oh, this is so good. The natural tendency is this. Formerly, I used my mind to pore over history, over business, over chemistry, over questions of the world, or literature, or poetry. I used my keen mind to get the best out of those studies. But now my desire has been changed, and henceforth I employ the same mind in the things of God. Highlight this in green. I have therefore changed my subject of interest, but I have not changed my method of working. My interests have been utterly changed. Praise God for that. But now I utilize the same power to study Corinthians and Ephesians that I used before to pursue history and geography. But that power is not of God. Let me give you a for instance as we get ready to close. I used to love singing. I love music. And I love singing. I love music. And when I got saved, I still had a talent to sing. But when I started to get saved and join the choir and sing on the praise team, I brought the talent from before I was saved, and now I'm doing something different, and I'm singing for the Lord. The subject matter of what I'm singing is different, but I'm still using the same logic and motivation from my talent in the world. That screws me up, because even though people are seeing me singing in front of the church and saying, praise the Lord, and I'm thinking I'm doing something great, the motivation for me singing was not just to give God praise. It was, I need to make sure I sound good. And that's what Nia is saying. Whenever you operate, whenever the Spirit is not in control of those gifts that you had before you got saved, you're getting glory for yourself rather than God. Now, I was still giving God glory, and I people still got getting saved or whatever, but I'm missing the point, and it keeps me relying on soul. All right, so we're out of time, but he's going to get some more deeper examples. And Al, this is why when Kanye West and Snoop Dogg started singing gospel, and everybody's like, oh my God, they're singing gospel music now or whatever. I'm scratching my head going, man, something just don't sound right in my spirit about this, because I praise God. And you got to be careful, because you start judging them, then people start going, oh, you're judging and stuff like that or whatever. So, well, I got the Holy Spirit. We're going to wind up being judges anyway. But let me just say, all right, so I praise God. I'm happy that Snoop Dogg is doing, music for the Lord or whatever. And, but I'm not getting deceived by this, because all you've done is you've changed the subject of your music, but your lifestyle is still the same. Because at the same time that you released this gospel album with Rance Allen or whatever, you won the Guinness Book of World Records for the largest gin and juice tonic. Something doesn't sync up. Yeah. And then the church comes back and says, you can't judge that. Praise God, they're where that. No. We're allowing them to be that way. We should be driving. Hey, thank you so much that you want to talk about the Lord, but you can't do this the way that you did it in the world. the motivation behind it can't be the same. We're out of time. We're going to start. Where do we leave off at? Therefore, I changed my subject. What is that?
37.
Did I get all the way to 237?
Yeah.
No, I didn't.
I think you did.
No, we're over on 236. All right, don't rush me. All right, so we're over. We're going to stop on page. We're going to come back and we're going to do a quick review on that. But this is just good. So we're out of time. Let me pray for you guys. I hope somebody got something out of this. But now I know when Christ keeps saying, watch, 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 I know what I'm watching for now. I got a better idea what I'm watching for. I'm watching for me. I'm watching for the enemy. I'm watching me. I'm no good. I'm just watching me. I'm scared of me. I am scared of me. But I am so powerful when there's less of me and more of him. All right. Let me stop the recording and